Last Lord's Day, we started to talk about Ezekiel's charge from the Lord as found in chapters 2 and 3 of the book of the prophet Ezekiel. And I call to your attention just one verse last Lord's Day, Ezekiel 2 at verse 6, which reads, "Thou, son of man, be not afraid of them," that is the Israelites, "neither be afraid of their words, though briars and thorns be with thee, and thou dost dwell among scorpions, be not afraid of their words, or be dismayed at their looks, though they be a rebellious house." And as we discussed last Lord's Day, the Lord tells Ezekiel not to mind being surrounded by thorns and briars during his ministry, which brings to mind how our Savior was persecuted with a crown of thorns at his crucifixion. How cruel were the Roman soldiers who pressed those awful thorns upon the Lord's head. Those thorns were a sign and judgment of the fall announced by God in the Garden of Eden. Because Adam sinned, God promised that his labor would be hampered by the ground bringing forth thorns and thistles instead of grain. Since then, working the ground has involved being stuck by the thorns, which often draw the blood of their victims. They bring to our labor sorrow and pain. They are a part of the judgment for our sin and a reminder of how we have marred the creation by our sin. Because the Lord Jesus had to be judged for our sin in our place, it was necessary He should suffer all the judgments for sin in His own body. Our sin was laid on Him at Calvary. He exhausted all the judgment for it, for everyone who trusts in Him. Thus, He suffered the judgment of death for our sin. Lesser, He suffered the shame of nakedness which descended upon Adam when he sinned. And finally, Jesus suffered the very thorns that God cursed the ground with for Adam's sin. Our Lord Jesus became completely entangled in our judgment and our curse on the cross, and the intensity of the crown of thorns pressed upon His brow no doubt encapsulated an entire lifetime's worth of normal suffering from those cursed things. All our judgment rained down on Him all at once in concentrated form, including the thorns that are normally but a small part of our punishment. Jesus' entanglement in all of our troubles, our sin, our fall, the curse, God's wrath, all pictured by that crown of thorns, which reminds us of that other lamb that was provided by God as a substitute for Isaac on the altar. It too was entangled in a thicket of brambles and held there for Isaac's rescue. God had promised to provide a lamb of sacrifice, and that lamb was held like the Lord Jesus would be, with thorns upon its head. Our blessed Lord Jesus is our lamb caught up in the thicket for us. Jesus wore that crown of thorns for us and died in our place so that we might be crowned with loving kindness and tender mercies and be given crowns of righteousness. Praise God, our Lord Jesus is delivered from all His sorrows for us today. He is forever crowned with glory and honor. It would have been far easier for Christ not to become entangled in our miseries, sins, and trouble. So much easier it would have been to just walk away at the last. And yet He set His face like flint to go to the cross for us. Why? Because He loved us to the very end. And now we love Him because He first loved us. We love Thee for wearing the thorn crown on Thy brow. If ever we love Thee, Lord Jesus, 'tis now. But we might just as well sing the words of triumph. Jesus, Thy head, once crowned with thorns, is crowned with glory now. Heaven's royal diadem adorns the mighty victor's brow. And so we come this Lord's Day for me to call to your attention some of the other striking reminders of the Lord Jesus in the charge that God gave to Ezekiel. First of all, I want you to notice that the Spirit enabled Ezekiel to face God's commission and to carry it out. And we see this in Ezekiel chapter 2 at verse 1, he said unto me, Son of man, stand upon thy feet, and I will speak unto thee. And the Spirit entered into me when he spoke unto me, and set me upon my feet, that I heard him that spake unto me. You see, Ezekiel was not competent in his own strength to even hear the commandment, the charge that the Lord would give to him. But the Spirit came into him. The Holy Ghost empowered him, stood him on his feet, made it possible for him to be able to hear what the Lord said. And then look at verse 7. And thou shalt speak my words unto them, whether they will hear or whether they will prevail. See, secondly, we discover that God commands Ezekiel to speak his words to the people. Now, you know, prophets can say anything they want, and most of them say what the people want to hear. But God's command to Ezekiel was to tell the people what God wanted them to hear, not what men wanted them to hear. And so it says, you shall speak my words unto them, whether they will hear or whether they will forbear, for they are most rebellious. So he's saying, you're going to talk to these people and you're going to say what I tell you to say, and you're to do that whether they like it or not, whether it chaps them or not, whether they hear it or reject it. Your duty is to me, not to them. Your duty is to please God, not to please the listeners. And, you know, you would think perhaps this was not necessary to be said, but sad as it is necessary that it be said. And we see all around us so-called prophets and preachers who spend all their time trying to figure out what the people want to hear rather than finding out what God wants the people to be told. And then at verse 10 of the next chapter, moreover, he said to me, Son of man, all my words that I shall speak unto thee, receive in thine heart and hear with thine ears. So he tells him, not only is he to repeat what he has heard to the people, but he's to receive them for himself. He's to believe them for himself, to trust in them, to take them up upon his own heart so that he might be a faithful prophet to preach to the poor people of Israel. And then thirdly, God warned that Israel would be a rebellious people. Look at verses 3, 4, and 5 of Ezekiel 2. Son of man, I send thee to the children of Israel, to a rebellious nation that hath rebelled against me. They and their fathers have transgressed against me even unto this very day, for they are impudent children and stiff-hearted. I do send thee unto them, and thou shalt say unto them, Thus saith the Lord God, and they, whether they will hear or whether they will forbear, for they are a rebellious house, yet shall know that there hath been a prophet among them. So God warns Ezekiel that Israel is a rebellious people, that they've rebelled against God, they won't hear His word, and they're likely to be rebellious when Ezekiel unburdens himself of the word of the Lord to them. So you see, already the Lord is setting the groundwork for Ezekiel, perhaps not having much of an expectation that his prophecies from the mouth of God will be well received, will they? But then, fourthly, the Lord goes further. Israel will not hear Ezekiel's word. It goes further than just they're rebellious and they may not hear. No, God specifically declares that Israel will not hear the words of the Lord. Look at verse 6. And thou, son of man, be not afraid of them, neither be afraid of their words. Be not afraid at their words, nor their looks, though they be a rebellious house. Verse 7, and thou shalt speak my words unto them, whether they will hear or whether they will forbear, for they are most rebellious people. Most rebellious people. And then in chapter 3 at verse 5, it gets worse. But thou art not sent to a people of a strange speech and of a hard language, but to the house of Israel, not to many people of a strange speech and of a hard language, whose words thou canst not understand. Surely had I sent thee to them, that is, to a foreign people, they would have hearkened unto thee, but the house of Israel will not hearken unto thee, for they will not hearken unto me, for all the house of Israel are impudent and hard-hearted. God is telling Ezekiel, now, if I was to send you to a people that were not my people with a foreign language that was hard to understand. They'd hear what you had to say, but I'm sending you to Israel, my people, and they won't listen to you, even though there isn't a language problem. There's not some failure to communicate due to a foreign tongue. They're not going to listen. They're not going to listen to you, and they're not going to believe you. And notice he gives an explanation. Why won't they listen to Ezekiel's words which the Lord gave him? What does it say? For they will not hearken unto me. The reason they reject the word of God on the mouth of the prophet is that they reject the word of God from the mouth of the Lord. They rejected their God. They refused to listen to him or believe his word. Therefore, they will reject the person that God sends in his name to preach to them and to teach them and to warn them. They won't hear God's word. That's why they won't hear your word. But then notice the warning. So let's be clear. They're going to be rebellious. They're not going to listen. But I'm telling you to go preach my word to these people anyway. So what is the next obvious aspect of the Lord's charge to Ezekiel? Don't you be rebellious to my words like Israel is. Ezekiel 2 at verse 8. But thou, son of man, hear what I say unto thee. Be not thou rebellious like that rebellious house. Open thy mouth and eat that which I give thee. The Lord is warning Ezekiel that the fact that Israel's rebellious doesn't excuse him being rebellious. The fact that Israel won't hear doesn't give him a good reason to lay off of the commission and just to not perform the word of the Lord, because after all, it's pointless. After all, it's not going to be productive. After all, Israel's not going to hear. What's the point in sending a prophet to pronounce the Lord's word when the people have already rejected the Lord, and the Lord even says they'll reject you as my prophet? What's the point? Well, the point is that God's charge is to him that he not be rebellious, that he carry forth the commission, that he soldier on, regardless of the hopelessness of it, regardless of the rebellion that's all around him. You know, when you're in a rebellious place, a wicked place, pretty soon it might start to rub off on you. Because you figure, well, you know, these people are just hopeless. They're so bad. There's really not any point in me continuing on, is there? And maybe if I just slack off a little bit, maybe I'll get a little relief from all this oppression, all these thorns and scorpion bites that the Lord's told him about. Maybe they'll go easier, or maybe I'll be able to get along with my neighbors better. And what's the point of me obeying the Lord's commission? Well, the point is that the Lord has warned not to be rebellious, Ezekiel not to be rebellious against the Lord's commandments. The sixth thing that he tells Ezekiel is not to be afraid. Not to be afraid. And we read that at verse 6 of Ezekiel 2. Be not afraid of them, neither be afraid of their words, though briars and thorns be with thee, and thou dwell among scorpions. Be not afraid of their words, nor be dismayed at their looks, though they be a rebellious house. He's laying the groundwork here, how bad it's going to be. And yet he's telling Ezekiel not to be afraid, not to fear these people or fear their threats or their words, their mockings, their tauntings, their accusations, their threats to punish him or harm him or reject him or jail him or even put him to death. Don't be afraid of any of that stuff, the Lord informs Ezekiel. And then next, God made Ezekiel strong against Israel. He gave him some backbone. He put strength in him to be able to carry out this commission. And we see this at Ezekiel 3 at verse 8 and 9. Look at what it says. Behold, I have made thy face strong against their faces, and thy forehead strong against their foreheads. Notice Ezekiel's not going to have to depend on his own natural abilities and strength. The Lord's promising to make him strong against these wicked people. But then look at the next verse. Verse 9. As an adamant, harder than flint, have I made thy forehead. Fear them not, neither be dismayed at their looks, though they be of rebellious house. So the Lord has made the face of Ezekiel to be like a stone that can't be turned away from them, that can't be changed, that can't be withstood. He's going to be more hard-headed than they are, you see, in carrying out the Lord's commission to proclaim these words to the people of Israel. And then finally, what were the words that God gave to Ezekiel? Well, if you read through Ezekiel, mostly it's a threat of judgment, a threat of punishment for their rebellion against the Lord. But it's set forth very succinctly at Ezekiel 2 at verses 9 and 10. When I looked, that is, Ezekiel looked and beheld, an hand was sent unto me, and in it a roll of a book was therein. So that here are the words that the Lord is presenting to Ezekiel to preach to the rebellious people of Israel. And he spread it before me, and it was written within and without. Now listen to the words. Listen to the message that God's given Ezekiel to give to the people. And there was written therein lamentations and mourning and woe. So you see, the Lord has instructed Ezekiel to deliver a message, not to be afraid, to know that Israel's going to reject it, for him not to reject it, for he's made his face hard like a rock to face these wicked people, and the message is lamentation and mourning and woe. So it's not a very nice message, is it? It's not an appealing message. It's not God's wonderful plan for you and how you can be successful and how you can be happy. No, it's going to be about why you've been sent off to the captivity because of your sin and because of your rebellion against the Lord and because of the judgment that God has now placed upon you. And you know, as I read all this, I read this passage all at once a few weeks ago. And as I read these verses, it came all over me how similar it all is to the charge given to our Lord Jesus, but with several key differences. And I want you to notice that, first of all, the Lord Jesus was given the Spirit of the Lord so that He might have strength to accomplish the ministry which God had given him, the works God had given him to perform, the words God had given him to speak. We read this morning in Luke's Gospel, the 4th chapter, it says, Jesus returned at verse 14, He returned in the power of the Spirit into Galilee. And there went out a fame of Him through all the region round about. So it was very clear from the Scriptures that the Lord Jesus was given the Spirit. The Spirit of power, the Spirit of the Lord was upon Him. And it drove Him, it empowered Him, it enabled Him to be the faithful witness that God had put to His account. But this had been foretold, had it not, in Isaiah 42. Isaiah 42 at verse 1, the Lord had promised to the Savior these words, Behold my servant, whom I uphold. Okay, you see, there's the strengthening of the Lord behind Messiah. Mine elect, in whom my soul delighteth, I have put my Spirit upon thee. He shall bring forth justice to the nations. So the fact that the Spirit of the Lord was put upon our Lord Jesus in His humanity was foretold, and it was evident to the people that witnessed the ministry of Christ, that He was operating according to the Spirit of the Lord resting upon Him. And then notice also that the Lord Jesus was required and carried out the commission to speak God's words, to speak His Father's words. In fact, if you look at John chapter 1, at verse 18, the Apostle John summarizes this fact this way, No man hath seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, He hath declared Him. You see, Jesus does more than just repeat words about God the Father. He actually declares the Father. He shows Him forth. He manifests him in the flesh, as it were. He is the brightness of the glory of God, the express image of the Godhead. And not only does he proclaim the words that God has placed upon him, but he is the Word, isn't he? In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. The Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. So, like Ezekiel, there is laid upon Christ the duty to say the Word of God, of the living God, and he does it. Not only does he do it, he lives it, he breathes it, he pictures it, he acts it out. And then at John 12, at verse 49, Christ proclaims this, "For I have not spoken of myself, but the Father which sent me, he gave me a commandment, what I should say and what I should speak." You see, just like God told Ezekiel what to say, what to speak, so too the Lord Jesus has been told by the Father what to say, what to speak. "And I know that his commandment is life everlasting. Whatsoever I speak, therefore, even as the Father said unto me, so I speak." Here was the faithfulness of Christ to carry forth his commission to proclaim what it was that the Lord had told him. But you know, this was foretold, wasn't it, in the Psalm 40 that we know so well at verse 9. "I have preached righteousness in the great congregation. Lo, I have not refrained my lips. O Lord, thou knowest, I have not hid thy righteousness within my heart. I have declared thy faithfulness and thy salvation. I have not concealed it, thy loving kindness and thy truth from the great congregation." So it was told of old times that the Lord Jesus would have this commission and he would faithfully execute it as the Lord had commanded. And then notice, the Lord Jesus, like Ezekiel, was warned or knew that Israel would reject him. That Israel would reject him. In John chapter 1, at verse 11, the Apostle John summarizes the ministry this way. "He came unto his own, and his own received him not." And then at the end of the ministry of the Lord Jesus, at John chapter 12, at verse 44, Jesus cried and said, "He that believeth on me, believeth not on me, but on him that sent me." This is the positive statement of the fact that those who believed on Jesus believed on the Father. You remember that Ezekiel had been promised that they wouldn't believe his words because they wouldn't believe God's words. Well, here's the positive statement of this by Christ. "Whoever believes me, believes not me, but believes him that sent me." And then in John chapter 5, at verse 37, "The Father himself, which hath sent me, hath borne witness of me. Ye have neither heard his voice at any time, nor seen his shape, and ye have not his word abiding in you. For whom he hath sent, him ye believe not." So like in Ezekiel's case, you see, the promise was that Israel would not believe what the Lord Jesus said because they would not believe the one that sent him. "Ye will not come to me that ye might have life. I receive not honor from men, but I know you that ye have not the love of God in you. I am come in my Father's name, and ye receive me not." So it was very clear to the Lord Jesus that Israel would reject him by and large, just like God told Ezekiel that Israel would reject his words. And you know, there is a time early on in Christ's ministry when he makes it clear that even though Israel doesn't receive him, there might be some others that would. He harks back to stories in the Old Testament of how the Lord blessed Gentiles and didn't bless Israel. You remember God told Ezekiel that if I had sent you to some foreign strange land, they would have believed you, but I sent you to my people, your people, Israel. They won't believe you because they don't believe me. But listen to what Jesus tells the crowd there. In Luke 4, verse 24, he said, "Verily I say unto you, no prophet is accepted in his own country." You see, that encapsulates what God told Ezekiel, doesn't it? If I send you to your own country, they won't believe you. If I had sent you to a foreign place, they would have believed you. That's what Jesus said there. "But I tell you of a truth, many widows were in Israel in the days of Elias, when the heaven was shut up 3 years and 6 months, when great famine was throughout all the land. But unto none of them was Isaiah sent, save unto Sarepta, a city of Zidon, unto a woman that was a widow." She wasn't a Jew, you see. He blessed her in the famine. Many lepers were in Israel at the time of Elias, the prophet, and none of them was cleansed, save Naaman, the Syrian. So here is a haunting repetition of what God told Ezekiel, that the people of Israel would reject his prophet or his minister or his son, but other people wouldn't. Other people would receive him. And Jesus tells the people of Nazareth this, and then look at how they respond. And all they in the synagogue, when they heard these things, were filled with wrath, and they tried to hustle him out of the city up to the top of the hill to throw him over and kill him. But the Lord protected him, and he passed through the crowd unmolested. So the Lord Jesus knew that Israel would reject, but he also knew something different from what Ezekiel was told, didn't he? He knew that in that rejection, there would be a great reception by those foreign people with the strange tongues. And that was told the Lord Jesus. It was promised to him in Isaiah 49 at verse 4. We know this passage well. Then I said, that is Messiah, I have labored in vain. I have spent my strength for nothing. You see, that's what Ezekiel was afraid of. That's why God told him not to be rebellious. And now here the Lord Jesus is echoing the same thoughts. I've spent my strength for nothing and in vain, yet surely the justice due to me is with the Lord and my work with my God. So he's going to be faithful anyway, even though Israel will not be gathered. And this is the Lord's response to Jesus. And now saith the Lord, who formed me from the womb to be his servant, to bring Jacob again to him, though Israel be not gathered, yet shall I be glorious in the eyes of the Lord, and my God shall be my strength. And he said, it is a light thing that thou shouldst be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob and to restore the preserved of Israel. I will also give thee for a light to the nations, that thou mayest be my salvation unto the end of the earth. Thus saith the Lord, the Redeemer of Israel and the Holy One, to him whom man despiseth, to him whom the nation abhorreth, to a servant of rulers, kings shall see and arise. Princes also shall worship because of the Lord who is faithful and the Holy One of Israel. And he shall choose thee. Thus saith the Lord, in an acceptable time have I heard thee. In a day of salvation have I helped thee. And I will preserve thee and give thee for a covenant of the people to establish the earth, to cause to inherit the desolate heritages. So you see, it had been promised to the Lord Jesus all those years before that yes, Israel would reject Messiah at his first coming, but not to fear and not to think that his work was in vain, for he would be a light to the Gentiles. He would bring salvation not just to the small nation of Israel, but to the end of the earth. See, Ezekiel didn't have that promise, did he? The Lord told him, if I did send you to those people, why, they'd hear, wouldn't they? But to Jesus, the promise was annulled, that though Israel be not gathered, yet you'll be glorious in the sight of God, because I will make you a light to the Gentiles and a salvation to the end of the world. And then notice next that while the Lord warned Ezekiel to be obedient, the Lord Jesus was obedient. He was always obedient. He was not rebellious. He was faithful and went all the way to the cross. In fact, the Apostle Paul puts it this way. He was obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. You know, Isaiah 50 has this to say about this obedience of Christ, foretelling the obedience of Christ in the face of death. Isaiah 50 at verse 5. The Lord God hath opened mine ear, and I was not rebellious, neither turned away back. Here is the promise that Christ will not be disobedient, that he will not turn away from the work which his Father has given to him. He fulfilled all the work that the Father had laid upon him in Psalm 40.
Once again, verse 6, sacrifice and offering thou didst not desire, mine ears hast thou opened. Burnt offering and sin offering hast thou not required. We know what this is leading to. This is his obedience to be the sacrifice that could take away sin. Then he said, then said I, lo, I come, in the volume of the book it is written of me, I delight to do thy will, O my God. Yea, thy law is within my heart. Now, it was not said of Ezekiel that he delighted to do the will of God. All the Lord told him to do was not to be rebellious in the face of a rebellious nation. But the Lord Jesus went further. He delighted to do the will of God. He was not rebellious. His ear was opened. He was willing to be the lamb of sacrifice for the saving of his people. He delighted to do the will of God. So he was not rebellious. He was obedient all the way to the end. And then notice this, Jesus was not afraid. You remember God warned Ezekiel not to be afraid. The Lord Jesus was never afraid. You can read through the book from end to end, and you'll find that he never showed any fear. On the sea, no matter how rough it was. In the boat, no matter how dangerous it was. Standing before false accusers, he put them to shame, didn't he? In the court, he was not trembling or afraid or in any way fearful of the people who stood against him and withstood him. And on the cross, not a hint of fear or of dread, except the dread of being left alone by his Father as he was faithful and obedient in becoming the sacrifice for sin, and God's judgment rained upon him. You know it had been foretold, hadn't it? In Isaiah 42, at verse 4, he shall not fail nor be discouraged till he have set justice in the earth, and the coasts shall wait for his law. Anybody else would have been discouraged, would have thought about quitting, but not the Lord Jesus. He went all the way to the cross, all the way to the end, knowing he would not fail and never becoming discouraged. And then notice what it says in Isaiah 50 about the Lord Jesus, a promise made about his conduct. At verse 6, I gave my back to the smiters, my cheeks to them that plucked off the hair. I hid not my face from shame and spitting. You remember, Ezekiel was warned about being withstood by the people, not to be afraid. Here is described in detail, in some detail, the way in which the Lord Jesus would be treated. How he wouldn't turn away from it. He wouldn't hide himself from it. He would stand up to it like a man, more than a man really, a man imbued with the power of the Holy Ghost. He would not turn away from shame and spitting, from being slapped and being struck at, having his hair pulled, even as we know the crown of thorns placed on his head and him taken and cruelly crucified. He would not be afraid or turn away from any of those things. And then notice next that Jesus was made strong against his foes and for all his people. In Isaiah 50, the very same word that's used to describe God strengthening Ezekiel is found as a promise of God's strengthening of the Lord Jesus at verse 7. For the Lord God will help me. Therefore shall I not be confounded. Therefore have I set my face like a flint, and I know that I shall not be ashamed. The Lord Jesus' face was made hard as stone against the evil onslaughts of the people that sought to derail his offering for sin. He set his face like flint to do his Father's will. Nothing could turn him around or turn him away or turn him back. And no insults and no physical attacks and no cruelty and no pain, no violence could make him turn his face away from what God the Father laid on him. But now we come to one of the big differences between the commission of Ezekiel and the commission of the Lord Jesus. Remember the words that Ezekiel was told to preach were, what was it, lamentations and sorrows and woes, remember? Not so the Lord Jesus. Look at what the Lord Jesus Himself described, the words that He was given to preach. In verse 18 of Luke chapter 4, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because He hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord." You see, the Lord Jesus had such good words to preach, words of peace, words of salvation, words of cheer to poor lost sinners who'd come and put their trust in Him. He had a much better sermon, didn't He, assigned to Him than poor Ezekiel did. And yet the people still rejected it, didn't they? It's not hard to understand why they'd reject Ezekiel's preaching of woe and lamentation and sorrow. But then why would they reject the Lord Jesus' preaching of the gospel, of salvation, of the promise of forgiveness for sin and everlasting life? Why, most of them rejected that too, didn't they? But you remember, it had been said by the prophet Isaiah, again in chapter 50, at verse 4, what was he going to preach? "The Lord God hath given me the tongue of the learned, that I should know how to speak a word in season to him that's weary. He wakeneth morning by morning. He wakeneth my ear to hear as the learned." So it had been foretold that he was going to have gracious words to speak to the people. And then finally in Psalm 40, the words that the Lord gave to the Lord Jesus to preach. "I have not hid thy righteousness. I have declared thy faithfulness and thy salvation. I have not concealed thy loving kindness and thy truth from the great congregation." So the Lord Jesus was faithful, and it was foretold he would be faithful to preach this gospel of salvation to the people of Israel. And I suppose that the thing about Psalm 40 that you wonder is, why is he protesting that he's been faithful? Well, it's because they put him to death for his trouble, didn't they? Because they wouldn't hear, because they did reject. The expectation of anyone reading Psalm 40 would be, well, the people are just going to lap that up, aren't they? Not to be the case. They rejected those great words. They rejected that gospel preaching of the Lord Jesus, which he was faithful to preach because his Father had told him to. You know, the Apostle John summarized all this, or sort of got to the reason why there was a difference in the preaching between Ezekiel and the Lord Jesus. In John 1 at verse 16, "And of his fullness have we all received, and grace for grace." So the Lord Jesus is the source of grace for those that believe. It never was it said that Ezekiel was any source of grace to his listeners, was it? Look at verse 17. "For the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ." You see, this is the difference between their messages. The ministry of the Lord Jesus differed from Ezekiel's because of the death that he would die to enable the gospel message that he would preach. Ezekiel could only preach judgment based upon the law that came by Moses. Ezekiel could preach almost all he could preach, other than hints of the gospel, was the judgment that would fall and had fallen and would continue to fall for their breaking the law and disobeying God. But grace and truth come by Jesus Christ. Why? Because he brings an offering by which an atonement can be made, by which the sins of his people might be forgiven. Ezekiel could only preach judgment, but the Lord Jesus could preach grace and forgiveness and everlasting life because of his blood shedding on the cross at Calvary. You know, one might ask, what was the source of Jesus' courage in all of this? And the answer, of course, is that he knew he wouldn't be ashamed. He knew that his ministry, though Israel would reject him, would be successful, that it would accomplish a great and glorious consequence, didn't he? Isaiah 50 at verse 8, "He is near, that is, God is near, that justifieth me. Who will contend with me? Let us stand together. Who's mine adversary? Let him come near. Behold, the Lord God will help me. Who is he that shall condemn me? Lo, they are all shall wax old as a garment. The moth shall eat them up. You see, no one can condemn Christ. No one can charge him with anything. Why? Because he obeyed his Father perfectly, because he delighted to do his will, as he accomplished the work that had been laid upon him. You see, he looked forward to his vindication. That was where he got his great strength and courage from, I think. His vindication. What does it say? Who for the joy set before him endured the cross and counted the shame as nothing? And what? Sure enough. And now he's seated at the right hand of the majesty on high. You see, he had a sure knowledge he would not be ashamed in his ministry, that he would save and he would be vindicated, that no one could lay any charge against him. But further than that, no one would ever again be able to lay any charge against his people. There could never be any preaching of condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. That once he accomplished this work of redemption and proclaimed salvation and the gospel to his people and they received it, why then not only would he not be subject to any charge laid against him, or be subject to any condemnation, neither would any of his people. That's why Paul says, who can lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It's God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth us? It is Christ that died, that is, was condemned in our place. Yea, rather, is raised again and seated at the right hand of the glory. You see, we have a better word of ministry through Christ than Ezekiel could ever deliver. Ezekiel couldn't rescue anyone. All he could preach was judgment, and the audience hated him for it. But the Lord Jesus has rescued us, and we love him because of it. It is a great thing to know that the Lord Jesus perfectly carried out pretty much the same commission as Ezekiel did, but with glorious results, with a glorious outcome and consequence, the salvation of his people. And you see, nobody is celebrating Ezekiel's judgments today. All those people are long dead and gone, aren't they? Nobody revels in the judgment that Ezekiel had been given the task to proclaim, but all through the ages and even to this point, to this day, in this auditorium, we are rejoicing in the faithfulness of Christ to complete the commission that was laid upon him in every particular, because he has ransomed our souls and he has taken away our sin and he has removed the wrath of God against us wherein we had failed him. And now we have been set free by him, and we are here to celebrate around this table his great work of redemption, his faithfulness, his obedience unto death. What a glorious ministry the Lord Jesus has accomplished, and how great is our rejoicing in it. Let's give thanks for the Lord's table, for the bread that pictures the body of Christ broken for us. O God, our Father, we rejoice in your Son's obedience and in his courage and in the fact he was not discouraged and he didn't fail and he knew he wouldn't be ashamed and he would be a light to the nations, the glory of his people Israel, and he would rescue all of us by the death that he died on Calvary's tree. Lord, we thank you for this bread that pictures the very body that the Lord Jesus delivered up, wasn't taken from him, delivered it up of his own free will to be made an offering for sin. And by it, in it, you judged, you poured out your wrath for our sin on the body of Jesus so that we might go free. Lord, we thank you that he has forever removed the curse, being made a curse for us. Thank you for this bread that he left to remind us of it all, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. The scriptures tell us that on the night our Lord was betrayed, he took the bread and he blessed it and he broke it. And he said, take and eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. Let's give thanks for the cup. I'd like to ask my Father to give thanks for the cup that reminds us of the blood poured out to save us. And the scriptures tell us that after they had supped, he took the cup and he blessed it. And he said, drink ye all of it. This cup is the new covenant in my blood for the remission of sin. Do it as often as ye do it in remembrance of me. The scriptures tell us that as often as we eat this bread and drink this cup, we do preach the Lord's death till he comes. Let's stand and sing number 124 in the Black Book. The Holy One who knew no sin, God made him sin for us. The Savior died our souls to win upon the shameful cross. Number 124.